If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, this is God's word. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Again, Luke is going through and in great detail sharing the gospel story. And part of the gospel story is that God prepared the way for the Messiah, just as he had said that he would. The reference here to John, who would be this child that his wife would bear, the reference to him turning the hearts of many back to the Lord, turning the hearts of fathers toward their children, children toward their fathers. This was a prophecy in the Old Testament that this would happen before Messiah came. And so John the Baptist is going to be the Lord's messenger going before Messiah, preparing the way. Now, it's not that everybody's going to believe. It's not that everybody's going to be saved. But all of this had been prophesied way in advance. And you and I need to remember that God always keeps his promises. and that what God says in the scriptures about what he's going to do is all going to happen. 2 Peter chapter 3 warns us that in the last days, there are going to be a lot of people just making fun of those who have faith, saying, you know, nothing changes. It's been this way from the beginning. And God's word says in 2 Peter 3, they are deliberately forgetting the flood. They are deliberately forgetting that God has already judged the earth once with a universal, global flood. We have people in our culture today who call themselves evangelicals and just frankly believe that stuff is you know, myth. It's not true. Well, the fact that they would act that way and say those things is a fulfillment of the scriptures, because God is warning the people of the earth and is warning Christians that judgment is coming and the only place of safety is in the Lord. All God's promises are fulfilled. He does what he says. So here in this passage, we have the story of one of those divine moments when God shows up, sending an angel to represent him. This angel, Gabriel, appeared to Zechariah when he's there in the temple. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Many times, people don't see the reality of what's going on. Whether it is something good that's happening and they haven't realized it yet, or whether it is something horrible that is happening and they haven't recognized it yet. There are many things that are invisible, and just because they haven't appeared to us yet doesn't mean they're not real. Doesn't mean they're not happening. How many of you believe that there are about a half a dozen angels? Good. I'm glad I don't see any hands. Because there are countless angels. There are lots and lots of angelic beings who the Bible says minister on behalf of the saints. Please notice that the angel appeared to him. What about that? Am I trying to get you to see? The angels are there even when we don't see them. There have been numerous times in my life and the lives of people that I know when I believe angels intervened on our behalf and we didn't recognize what was up. One of the most amazing encounters that has happened in my family was when my oldest son was driving back from his first year at Middle Tennessee State University. And because he's paraplegic, he had to drive with hand controls, and he was driving along Interstate 40, and improperly installed hand controls locked up while he was in the left lane. And when the brakes locked, the car skidded from the left lane, across the right lane, across the breakdown lane, into the grass, onto an embankment, flipped, and caught fire. Now, I know that because we went back and looked at the skid marks, by the way. As that car had flipped several times, and he's sitting there, his glasses knocked off, airbag deployed. It was actually the airbag igniter that set the car on fire. Two guys came and opened the door of the car and got him out, got his wheelchair out, put his wheelchair together for him, put him in the wheelchair, got his glasses off the floorboard, put his glasses on him, And then another vehicle saw my son, pulled over, and it was an Eagle Scout who was also a student at MTSU coming back to East Tennessee. And he ran up and was checking on my son and asking if he was okay and, you know, do you want to use my phone? And lo and behold, Paul asked about the two guys, and there were no two guys. They were gone. I said, Paul, those must have been angels. He said, they knew how to put my chair together without, you know, even asking. And he said, and then they were just gone. I said, I believe they were angels, son. He said, well, they didn't look like angels. They were wearing like plaid shirts. Well, it's Tennessee, man. The Bible tells us not to neglect showing hospitality to strangers, because you never know when you may be entertaining an angel unaware. Now, in this story, I don't think Gabriel was wearing a plaid shirt. But Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. Who is this guy? Well, he was a priest, and he was married into the priestly line as well. His wife, Elizabeth, they were godly people who obeyed the Lord blamelessly. Does that mean they'd never sinned? No, definitely not. Well, it doesn't say anything about their sin. Well, not until you get over to Zechariah's unbelief at the word of the Lord. But, you know, when it says blamelessly, does this mean they'd never sinned up to this point? No, it means that they were very conscientious about doing what God says, and that they knew that God's grace is what we need for forgiveness. The whole sacrificial system was built on the idea that God would provide a sacrifice to take away our sin. And that's what Jesus does. But in this passage, it says that they lived blamelessly, and they're now old, well along in years. That would be a nice way of describing me, wouldn't it? He's well along in years. Ancient. So this was an older couple who had faithfully trusted God, served God, sought to obey the Lord. They weren't sinless, but they were blameless. Blessed is the man, the psalmist says, whose sins are forgiven. You see, you're blameless when your sins are forgiven. Doesn't mean you didn't do wrong. It means God is merciful and forgiving, and we need to cling to that. So, when the angel appears to him, he says something that is just priceless. He says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Now, why would he be afraid? It says he was gripped with fear when he saw the angel. Why would you be afraid of a little naked toddler with wings fluttering around? Because that image of angels has zero biblical basis, okay? There's nothing in the Bible to suggest that those medieval images of cherubs as these little flittering things that some old people like to have on their wallpaper. You know, anybody who thinks that's what an angel's like hasn't spent enough time in the scriptures. The first words from an angel are almost always the same. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why? Because when people, God's people, people who are blameless, who love the Lord, who serve the Lord, when they encounter an angel, the typical response is exactly like Zechariah's. He was gripped with fear. He was terrified. Why? Because angels are very impressive. Okay? even in flannel. Okay? And when the angels show up in Scripture, they accomplish mighty things. You think about the prophet in the Old Testament whose servant was terrified seeing the enemy troops. And Elijah prayed and he said, "Lord, open his eyes." And he looks and suddenly he sees God's angel army, which outnumbers the army that had come to attack. You see, those angels were there and the prophet could see them. They appeared to him, but they hadn't appeared to the servant. The servant's looking at the enemy. The servant's looking at the threat. The prophet is looking at God's provision. He sees God's faithfulness. He sees God's power on display. He says to his servant, "There are more for us than there are against us. You don't have to be afraid." Folks, that's still true today. If you are in Christ Jesus, you need to know that we're going to do just fine. It's not about circumstances in this life. There's an invisible realm that God shows as much as we need to see when we need to see it, so that we will realize we can be at peace in Him, whatever comes. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Don't be afraid if you're trusting in God. So, the angel, Gabriel, appears to Zechariah. He's terrified. The angel says, "Don't be afraid." And then he tells him this startling news. "God has answered your prayer. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son." Isn't it a little late for that? I mean, we're well along in years. We're old. You're telling me that now she's going to have a baby? The angel says, "That's what you've been praying for." He says, "Well, not lately. I mean, that was a prayer a long time ago. Are you serious? After all these years, now we're going to have a child? Remember Abraham? Abraham was Abram, exalted father. Only he couldn't have kids because his wife was barren. God had promised him he was going to have a child. But it wasn't happening. Decade after decade. And then the Bible describes when he was as good as dead, God miraculously gave them Isaac. He'd already tried the substitute plan and gotten Ishmael. But God had a plan that was perfect. And God's timing is perfect. And oftentimes, God makes us wait until the situation seems utterly hopeless. And when we have given up, God says, "I heard your prayer. But I was waiting for the right time. My wife and I, before we met each other, really believed that God wanted us to have a children's home. Not just a children's home, but a school. We believed that was God's call on our lives. Hadn't met each other. Both of us in college, our freshman year, wrote papers about what we believe God wanted us to do. We're going to have a children's home someday. This is what it's going to be like. Then we met each other. I found out she'd written her paper. I told her about my paper. God God confirmed that we were meant for each other, supposed to marry. We did, assuming that soon, maybe after she finished college, we would have a children's home. That wasn't God's plan. We thought, well, you know, maybe after I finish seminary, we'll start the children's home. That wasn't God's plan. Between the time that God gave me the vision and the time that God gave me the land, there was a span of over 20 years. Been praying, been looking at land. But God was waiting until the right time. God had things he wanted to do in Susan and in me and in our relationships with others to prepare us for the time when he would give us this land here in Ware's Valley. And when the time was right, after all those years of prayer, when I had decided that, well, I guess maybe I'm going to get to do it in my retirement years, all of a sudden, one day, there was a phone call. And the wheels began to turn and things began to happen quickly. God knows what he's doing. And his timing is perfect. And in your life, if there's something you've been praying for and praying for, it may be for the salvation of some friend or relative. It may be something that you want to see change in you, whatever it may be, you keep on praying. Don't give up. Because God, in his timing, will do what is best. And his timing is perfect. The Bible refers to the fact that Jesus came in the fullness of time, just the right time. And so, this promise that God gave through the angel Gabriel is your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord's word is good. May it be unto me according to thy word." Is that what he said? No. He said, "How can I be sure of this?" Now, excuse me. You're talking to an angel whose appearance is such that you've been terrified, and now he's telling you something that is wonderful news. And Zechariah is slow to believe. He says, Can you do something to, you know, prove it to me? I mean, you said this is going to happen, but how do I know I can trust you?" Not a good response to the Word of God. He had heard a message from God sent through an angel. And his response is to say, "Well, you know, I mean, that'd be great. I mean, this was a lengthy message. It was a wonderful thing, and it was totally consistent with the promises that God had given in the Scriptures. This was not something saying, you know, good news, God has changed his mind about this, this, and this. This is saying, good news, your prayers have been heard, your wife's going to bear you a son, you're going to name him John, here's what you're to do in terms of his upbringing, and God's Holy Spirit is going to be filling him even from the time he's born." And he says, "I'm not sure I believe that." The angel responded, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. You want a sign? You will now be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Okay, now grab hold of this. God keeps his promises whether people believe them or not. There used to be a bumper sticker that some people wanted to put on their vehicles. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I've never liked that bumper sticker. What's the problem with it? Because you don't need the middle line. God said it, that settles it, believe it or not. Whether you believe it or not, God's word is true. If you take the Bible and throw it away and say, I don't believe it, the Bible doesn't become less true. This is not Peter Pan, where Tinkerbell is fading away. And in order to bring back Tinkerbell, we've got to say, I believe in fairies. I believe in fairies. I believe in fairies. And then as we all chant that we believe, gradually the fairies get their glow back. It's not the way it works. That's make-believe. This is truth. God's word is true whether anybody believes it or not. Now, some of us believe it. And we are blessed. But if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, he's still Lord. Jesus appeared to his disciples and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, make disciples. Now, why are we to do this? Well, because we're trying to get enough people on board with this that Jesus Christ can be Lord. No. He is Lord. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He's already Lord. He's seated at the Father's right hand. He is who he is. It's not up for a vote. He doesn't have to have a debate in order to try and get reelected. That's not the way it is with Jesus. That's human government. But Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he is who he is. And whether you trust in him or whether you foolishly try and build your own life, he doesn't change. He's always the same. But if you are trusting in him and finding it very frustrating that I've been trying to do the right thing and I'm not seeing good results. I did a free trial of Noom. You know what Noom is? It's a software program that you can pay big bucks for in order to try and lose weight, okay? I decided to give it a try. And I have been doing everything that they say. I've kept my calorie count down. I have logged every meal. And the one time I had a snack, which was half a banana, I logged that, okay? I mean, I've been so conscientious. And I've been doing my exercises. I've been doing my steps, okay? This watch counts my steps. And so I'm making sure that I do a little more each day. And I've been smashing the goals, okay? I went over 5,000 steps yesterday, which is half of what I should be doing. But it is more than twice what Noom was asking me to do, all right? I've been working my way up. I'm doing more. And I want you to know, I got on the scale this morning after several days of careful, conscientious, compliant cooperation with the folks at Noom. All right, you like that alliteration? And this morning, I was the same weight as when I started. Really? Yeah, I was the same weight as yesterday, which was a pound more than the day before that. Well, that's got to be discouraging. Yeah, frankly, it was. Okay? But I'll tell you something. I prayed for over 20 years that God would give us a place where we could have a children's home. Over 20 years. Now, I don't want to wait 20 years to lose weight. I can pretty much guarantee that in 20 years, I will weigh a lot less because they will have drained out all my bodily fluids and just replaced as much as they need with formaldehyde. But in other words, I'll be dead. 20 years, you don't know that for certain. No, I don't know that for certain. I'm just talking probability. But here's the thing. I don't want to wait 20 years to lose weight. But there are certain things that we have to wait and wait and wait. And we say, God, I've been trying to do what you tell me to do. I'm trying to live blamelessly before you. I'm trusting in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and live your life through me. Please, Lord, now that we've got all that straight, would you do this for me? I've got a 42-year-old paraplegic whom I love more than I can put into words. I've loved him since before he was born. How many times have I prayed for him to be healed? How many times have I asked God to spare him when he was near death? God's kept him alive. He's able to live with us, and he is a wonderful brother in Christ. But we're looking forward to heaven. Because it looks like God's plan may be that we're going to have to wait for heaven before my son can walk. And the important thing is not whether or not he walks. The important thing is that he's trusting Christ. I have other people that I love whose physical health is fine. Strong, good looking, very able-bodied. But all is not well in their relationship with the Lord. Who do you think I'm praying for more right now? Who do you think I'm more concerned about? Somebody who loves Jesus but's in a wheelchair? Or somebody who's physically fit but not living for Jesus? One of the things about waiting for God to do what you've been praying for is that it reminds you over and over and over and over that prayer ultimately is not about getting God in line with our plan. It's about learning to trust Him and ask Him to get us in line with His plan. Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed that God would give them a child. God didn't just give them a child. He gave them a child who would change history. He gave them a child who would be the cousin of the Messiah and the forerunner who went before the Messiah just as had been prophesied. God said through the prophet or through the angel Gabriel, God's already picked out the name for him. Normally that'd be the father's job. Normally the father would say, we're going to name him this. Well, God the Father said, you and your wife are going to have a child, and his name is going to be John. You're to call him John. And this is how he's to grow up. No alcohol ever. Well, Jesus drank wine, didn't didn't he? So, I mean, you're not saying it's a sin to drink. It's a sin to drink if God tells you not to. Is that clear? It's a sin to drink if God tells you not to. And because John was going to have a very special prophetic role, this was something God assigned in his life. No alcohol. And John, as he's growing up, would be on the one hand filled with the Holy Spirit and on the other hand taught by his parents, God has a special plan for you. You have a special role in history. And John would fulfill that plan. I want you to know, God has a special plan for you. God has a plan for you. And you can spend your life trying to figure out what it is you want, or you can start seeking God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I serve you? Guide my steps. I referenced it recently with you. I want to remind you of it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Father, thank you so much for loving us and providing for us. Thank you for sending Jesus to save us. And thank you that you make your angels ministers on our behalf, servants on our behalf. Like flames of fire, you give protection. You bring circumstances that we could never orchestrate. Please, we pray, may we be eager to do your will, obedient to your word, because we know that you keep your promises and that your plans are perfect. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.